The great things about this church is that it is the home to many veterans. And I know that we honor those who have specifically given their lives, but will those of you who also risk your lives, will you stand and let us honor you today? I know there are many. Yeah. Amen. And we're glad that you all made it back. Praise the Lord for that. Memorial Day is important because it reaffirms to us that the freedoms that we have, even the freedom that we're expressing now, the freedom of religion, came with a price. And that's important for people like me to remember, and people of my generation particularly, who were not in many of the combats, and I did not serve, as many have not. And when you think of the great combats in American history, the tremendous wars that we've been in, that were fought to maintain our way of life and our freedoms, if you weren't in those combats, you might not take your freedoms as seriously as those who had paid the price for them. I mean, there is a way in which if you pay for something, you value it more. If you've paid a great price for something, you value it much more than those who paid a little price. And if you did not pay any price, perhaps you don't value it as you should. And I think that's part of the problem of my generation, and maybe perhaps some of the younger generations that seem to be willing to give up freedoms so quickly. They don't quite understand the price that was paid for those freedoms. And so it's important to have a memory of those who have paid the price for those freedoms. It's also important to remember the price that was paid so that you value what has been given to you. And so I want to talk to you this morning and just take the opportunity to talk to you about the importance of having a great memory, of remembering to remember. One of the things that the Bible tells us in any number of places, and we're talking not 5 or 10, we're talking about 100 or maybe 200 places, the Bible reaffirms, particularly direct words given by God through prophets, that you and I have to be people who have great and tremendous memories. In fact, I just want to read one in Joshua chapter 4, verse 4. Children of Israel are leaving the wilderness. They're going into the promised land. To get there, they have to cross the Jordan. Significant time in their nation's history, the crossing of the Jordan. And so when they're going to cross, God says, you got 12 tribes, get a representative of each tribe. They need to take a stone, and as you cross there on the Jordan, you need to make a memorial. And so that's in verse 4 of Joshua chapter 4. He called the 12 whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man after every tribe. And Joshua said to them, come across before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 6, that they may be a sign among you that your children, that when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say, answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And ultimately, of course, they go through the waters. So here's the Lord saying, listen, O Israel, I want you to have a great memory, and there needs to be a statue here of sorts that you remember the power that I wrought in your lives in the midst of you and bringing you through this river. And it was a great river. But I want you to remember that. It's interesting that you had seven great feasts in Israel in the Old Testament. And those were feasts that lasted many days. And three were feasts of remembrance, the Feast of Passover, where in the when they were Egyptian slaves, the death angel passed over when the blood was applied. There was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which celebrated that God delivered them. They had to leave hastily. They didn't have time to bake the bread. And so that's what the unleavened bread was about. There was the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll talk about that maybe in just a few minutes. But the idea was is that they would go out, they would stay in tents to remember the provision of God in the wilderness. God put in their calendar days of remembrance to build strong memories in the people about what He had done for them in the past. When you get into the Bible, so much of the issues that we have, the things that we struggle with, the Bible will say, is due to the fact that we don't remember as we should. And so, for instance, if you have issues regarding depression and anxiety, this is what Psalm 42 would say to us. Why are you cast down, O my soul? So he's talking to himself. It's okay to talk to yourself, particularly when you're depressed. You're already nuts anyway. You might as well take it another step farther and start talking to yourself. And I say that as one who's been there. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in the Lord. And I just want to make a point here. Timothy Keller will say, when you get cast down, you can either listen to yourself or you can talk to yourself. And if you listen to yourself, you're going lower. If you talk to yourself, you might be going higher. Hope in the Lord, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember. So, that ought to be in my vocabulary. If my soul is cast down, I ought to say, Lord, I'm cast down. Now my next line ought to be, so I'll remember. You from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mazar. So again, David is saying, when I'm cast down, I let my memory take me back. Psalm 103 says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is written within me. Bless His holy name, and bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Important to your mental well-being is that you remember, that I remember. It's also important in regards to repentance. Remember, it was the prodigal son in the pig pen, and the way he got back home was what? He remembered. He remembered. Revelation chapter 2 verse 5 says of the Ephesian church, or Jesus says to the Ephesian church, He says, remember from whenceforth you have fallen, and repent and do the first works again. So if you have fallen, if you have lost your first love, the Bible would say you need to begin to remember what it was like before you lost the first love. You need to look at in the past and to make a bullseye and to shoot for that bullseye. Got to remember. Not just when you're depressed, but people who are away from God need to begin to remember. Remembrance is vital in our walk of holiness. Part of the reason or part of the way that we live a sanctified life is because we have a cultivated memory. I was looking at Deuteronomy chapter 5 this week, and I hadn't noticed this because Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the second recording of the Ten Commandments. The first is in Exodus chapter 20. And usually when the Ten Commandments get quoted, it's out of Exodus chapter 20. But Deuteronomy chapter 5 was just very interesting to me because, and I think this is from the preacher's point of view, you have 10 commandments and 8 commandments get a single verse. So it's like, thou shalt not kill. That's pretty explanatory. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, I guess some people think that that's a complicated ideal, but says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He assumes we know what that means. You know, thou shalt not bear false witness. But there's two commandments that get multiple verses in Deuteronomy 5. The first commandment that gets multiple verses would be the second commandment, which talks about idolatry. So idolatry gets three verses because it's sort of hard to, maybe it takes farther explanation. But in Deuteronomy, the commandment that gets the most verses, just find this interesting, is the fourth commandment, which is this: observe the Sabbath day. I love that about Moses. You would think that he would spend a lot of time on murder and adultery and all that, but he's a preacher. He pokes them where they're wrong. Say, I don't want to spend my time talking about murder because you're not killing anybody, but I'm going to poke you where you're not living right. Observe the commandment, Sabbath day, to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, yada, 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 yada. Now go to the next part. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. See, this is what I think Moses is saying. Saying, you know the other commandments, but this one, you're not doing so hot living this one. So I just want to remind you. Now, it's interesting, again, in Exodus 20, he says, remember the Sabbath day, work 6 days, take the seventh one off, because God worked six, he took the seventh one off. So be like God in the creation. But here in Deuteronomy, he says, you ought to remember the Sabbath also, because you were slaves and you got delivered, and you ought to take a day to remember all the stuff God brought you out of. See, that's why you and I still go to church. Because we got drug out of some stuff. That's why I go to church. I got delivered from some stuff. And I got cleansed of some stuff, so I take one day to go down there and remember what God's done for me in my life. That's why I deserve the Sabbath. That's what Moses is saying here. He says, so part of cultivating the sanctified life is cultivating a great memory. But it's also important how you remember. Point two, in case you're keeping notes. It's important to have a memory. It's important to remember. But it's also important how we remember. Because you could have a good memory, but if you only remember the bad, that's not good. Frank Sinatra was probably the most successful singer in the 20th century. And people talk about in the early 50s how he hit rock bottom. But I'm going to tell you how great his life was. When he had absolutely rock bottom, he was still making thousands a night singing and married to Ava Gardner. That's a pretty nice rock bottom in life. That's how great his life was. And so he lived this fabulous life, but near the end of his life, Don Rickles, his friend, went to see him. Now, I should say this because some of you may not get what I'm about to say. In Sicily, Frank Sinatra was Italian. Sicily, sort of part of Italy. And Sicily is regarded as one of the places where a lot of the gangsters come from. So he goes to see Frank Sinatra, Don Rickles does, and he comes back and somebody asks Don Rickles, well, how's Frank doing? And Don Rickles says, you know, Frank, he's got Sicilian Alzheimer's. He only remembers the grudges. And this great life that he lived, he don't remember Ava Gardner or any of that. All he remembers are the grudges, everything bad that happened to him. In spite of the great life, he only remembers the people who tried to do him in. That's the only thing he remembered at the end. Now, again, you can have a great memory, But if all you remember are the grudges and the negativity, well, that's not going to help you either. So remember, but remember what was good about it. Again, I mentioned the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And so this feast, it was I think 7 or 8 days. It was sort of like their Memorial Day, but we go stay in campers and they stay in tents. So for like 7 or 8 days, they would put tents, I guess, in their backyard. I don't know. And they would live in the tent, and it was supposed to be a joyous occasion. And this is in, I think, Leviticus something or another. 23, that's where it is. And so he tells, I won't tell you because I just basically told you what the verse said, but go look it up. So the Feast of Tabernacles was this great feast, and they would stay in the tents, and that was the way that they remembered the 40 years in the wilderness. Now think about that. Because the wilderness sort of stunk. It was like a real rock bottom. Think about all the times you'd have to blow your nose out there. All the dust. Talk about allergies in East Tennessee. Living in the dust. Sand everywhere. Sand in everything you got that can hold sand. And there you were. And all you got was manna, which was great. But 40 years of manna, not so great. You're not going anywhere. Complaints. Just this awful, terrible place in many ways. And God says, now I want you to remember the wilderness. So make you some tents. Because I want, when you think about the wilderness, to remember that you had a place to stay. You had a roof over your head, although it was a cloth roof. That's how I want you to remember the wilderness. And it's supposed to be a joyous occasion. Go out there, celebrate, feast. Remember that in the worst time of your life, don't remember the dust, don't remember the rebellion, don't remember all that. Remember you had a roof over your head. That's how you remember the wilderness. Now again, that's for you and I. I don't know what the worst period of your life was. Maybe you're Frank Sinatra and the worst period was actually a pretty good period. But if you're not, and your worst period was a horrible pit, remember you had something over your head, and a lot of the time you had food in your belly. That's how you remember that period of your life. So what God is saying to them, we all have that choice. I mean, in my life, my mom would joke, Dad would say during my midlife crisis, my mom would say, which one? I counted three. There was a period in my life when I was in my early teen years when Dad decided he was going to build another house, and then he decided, after 2 years of living in a trailer, I don't feel like building that house. I've already built two. I'm not building a third. And then we moved, and then we moved. So I went to like four schools in 4 different years, Dad trying to figure out what he was going to do with the rest of his life. And I remember that period. I guess the truth of the matter is I don't think I had any close friends at that point in my life. I mean, the crucial time in my life, I don't think I had any friends. I don't remember any friends between like 11 and 15. I had one, but they lived a town over and I could see them that much. We were living from house to house, and I remember that, I guess. But you know, what I remember most from that is that regardless of whatever house we lived in, Mom made it feel like a home. And regardless of how bad school might have been, when I went home, it felt like I was in a sanctuary. Remember that, you know. And I guess it wasn't a great time. I was listening to somebody tell the other day, and they said, there was some stuff happening in my life, and my parents had moved, and sort of I went into rebellion because they moved, and I lost so much, and I was sitting there thinking, 4 times that, my life. I didn't rebel, though, although I didn't get saved until I was 17, so I guess I was living in rebellion. I was. But I just remember how nice home was. And I think that's what the Bible is saying. I think that's what Jesus is saying. In your wilderness, remember you had a house. In the worst place in your life, remember that I provided for you. Remember that. But then third, it's not going to go well if we don't remember. It's not going to go well if we just remember all the bad stuff. But it's also not going to go well. It's not going to be productive, at least, if we focus even on the good stuff instead of the source of the good stuff. And I think that's where a lot of us really trip up in life. There's a place in Isaiah 43, which is a tremendous passage. It has depths. There are depths in this passage that astound me that I can't get into. But Isaiah is speaking the word of the Lord. Things are good now in the life of Israel at the time of this passage. They're going to be invaded by the Assyrians. But then over 100 years later, they're going to be invaded by the Babylonians. So they're about to get hit twice over the next 100 years with major invasions. Isaiah is skipping talking about the Assyrians, and he's basically talking to them for posterity's sake. He's saying, now, y'all focus on the Assyrians, but after they get done with you, there's going to be another big army come through and called the Babylonians. The Babylonians really didn't even exist. They weren't a superpower at the time. He's saying, but the Babylonians, they're going to get you next. So you all won't be there to see it, but make sure your kids and great-great-grandchildren read what I'm about to tell you. He said, so this is what the Lord says to your great-great-grandkids. He said, I'm the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Now, just hold that. Go back. So he says to them, I want you to remember when you go in Babylonian captivity, I want you to remember that I delivered your nation from Egypt. And that's what this passage is driving at. He's saying, I brought you through the Red Sea or the Reed Sea. And the chariots and horses laid down together. That's an imagery of when the Egyptian army was baptized into death in the Red Sea, and the Israelites escaped. He says, so I want you to remember that I brought your nation out of Egypt through the Red Sea and used the water of the Red Sea to drown their enemy. That's the kind of God I am. Remember that when you're in Babylon. But then verse 18. Now, don't remember it. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Now, hold that 1 second. So he says, remember the deliverance that I brought your nation when you're in trouble. Now, once you've remembered it, forget about it. Now, the next verse. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So get that. This is a powerful thing. If I can apply it, if you can apply it in our life. God says, remember what happened. Now forget it. Because I'm going to deliver you, but it's going to be in a completely different way. And if you're attached to the old way, you're going to miss what I'm trying to do in your life. And again, there are depths here because he says, this time I'm going to deliver you through the desert and there'll be rivers of refreshment for you. The first time I delivered you, the water was the obstacle. And I had to get you through the water, through the obstacle. The second time, the water will be refreshment for you. It'll be a blessing to you. The first time, it was trouble. The next time, it's refreshment. I think my mom could testify to that. The major source of her unhappiness in the first 7 years of her life was Dad. The major source of joy in the last 40 years was Dad. The obstacle became the source of refreshment and joy. So God is saying, but you're going to miss that if you don't remember what happened, but then forget the system and remember the source of what happened. Now, see, Elijah's at the brook. He's being fed by the ravens. The brook is there, but it's the system. It's the method by which God is providing for him. But then the brook dries up. He goes to the widow. The widow is now the way that God is providing for him. If he's sitting at the widow's house saying, boy, that was a nice brook back then. It'd be great to get back to that brook. That's not the way to remember. The way you remember, Elijah, is you say, God provided for me at the brook, and it was a nice brook, but God provided for me there. And now, the same God who provided for me there is providing for me through the hand of Aunt B, this widow. Because, see, if you focus on the method, that's how you become a grumpy old man. Not trying to get back. I mean, again, the method is different than the source. The way that God provides one way, if you try to hold on to that and recapture it, you miss out on what God's trying to do in this season of your life. So your memory is absolutely your greatest obstacle. Because you remember the good, but you forget that the source of the good is ministering to you in a different way, and so you miss what God is trying to do now in your life. And I think a lot of church people are right there. They remember the good, and they're holding on to the way that it used to be so much that God is moving and they can't even get there because they're not attached to the source, they're attached to the method. And their memory is actually bringing the havoc into their life. I remember when my wife and I were married. Fabulous without children. It was fabulous. Just wonderful. We could go out to Starbucks at 9 o'clock at night and sit down, and for no good reason. It's a Thursday night. There's no good reason to be out of the house on Thursday night, except for the fact that we loved each other and we could just look at each other over, you know, coffee. But, you know, as the man said, the eyes that over coffee look so very sweet will not look the same over shredded wheat. And so we could enjoy each other's company and look at each other over those eyes. And or look at each other's eyes over the coffee. And the house was always clean. It was always clean. I could find my stuff because nobody used it but me. But today it's very nice too. It's just not clean. We don't have the freedom that we had. Now listen, if I sit around, oh boy, wasn't it nice without all these kids? Man, if we could just get back. What's going to happen in my life? I'm going to miss what's happening now. And this is a great season of life. But my capacity to enjoy this season of my life means that I appreciate how God blessed us then, and I also appreciate how God is blessing me now. It's not the same thing, but it's still the same God blessing me. I mean, I would be a bit embarrassed, although I'll tell you just a bit. I would be a bit embarrassed for you to know the full extent that I'm a nostalgic person. I'm 44, and my mind's probably 84. I can't tell you in the course of a month. I was trying to think of it last week. I had four conversations I know of last week with different people talking about the good old days in the church as I remember it growing up. So that gives you an idea of how messed up I am in the head. But I remember those days. I remember that the services were longer and the dresses were longer and the hair was longer. And I remember that evangelism was different. If you were really evangelistic, there was this big track board right there as you were leaving. You'd get you a handful of tracks and you'd pass them out that way. If you love the Lord, that's how you'd do it. And so we don't do the tracks anymore. And of course, the music was different, a lot of different things. But when I talk about it, I remember the power of God. I remember the rejoicing. I remember the amening. I remember the preachers, and they preached with great boldness, and the people backed them. They were like cheerleaders. Yeah, sock it to them. And I remember at the end that there would be great altar calls. Oftentimes. It's important that I remember not what happened in the sense of the method, but that I remember when God was moving among us. That's what we have to hold on to and continue to recapture in each generation. If I get hung up on the method, I'm going to be as grouchy as some of you are. But if I remember the method, but now I forget it, but I remember that God did it, and that God can do it again. Will do it again. Is doing it again. Now my memory is helping me. I'm remembering the good. And I'm remembering more than the good. The source of the good. That's going to help me today. But if I don't get those three things together, I'm not sure that I'm helping myself. If I don't remember, I'm not helping. If I remember the bad, I'm not helping myself. And if all I remember is the good, the way it used to be, but the way it's not now, I'm not helping myself either. I got to get all three of those things together. Now let me just get very, very practical here with you at the end. Aging is rough. When you are young, God blesses us oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes when we're young, we're blessed with strength and energy. As you get a little older, you're blessed with grace and endurance. It's the same God. Thank God for the grace and endurance and the wisdom He has given you. Quit yearning for the strength. It's probably not coming back. But the same God who gave you strength to face the struggles and the raising of those kids and that life is the same God who gives you grace and endurance and great wisdom to face the other side of the mountain. Same God. Remember the source, because the source is still blessing you. The waters may be doing something different. Once he took them through the waters, then he took them through the desert and the water refreshed them. He does it different, but it's the same God. In your life, early in your life, a lot of us have a lot of people in our lives. Not all of us, but generally, early in your life, you have friends, and then you have family, and your parents are still there. But later in life, you look around and you don't have maybe those people in your life, and you can feel very alone. Early in your life, God blesses you with people, oftentimes to invest in you and to help build you and strengthen you and to teach you, and they're helpmates. Later in life, though, sometimes what you got is His fullness in your life in ways you didn't have when you were young, because you didn't yearn for that. You had all those people in your life. Sometimes you are alone, but remember, Moses never saw a burning bush or heard a voice in Egypt. It was when he was alone in the wilderness that God became very real to him. And so when you're older, and maybe when you're walking paths and you're more alone than you ever were, but remember, in those moments, what is likely true is that God is closer to you and revealing Himself in ways that you didn't experience maybe as a very young person. Embrace that, because you can't go back. You can't. The way that God blessed you then isn't the way that He's going to bless you now. But don't look at the presence of God and Him walking with you and being closer than a brother. Don't look at that as nothing. It's blessing. It is blessing. I was talking to a friend a couple days ago, and Bill's a really bright, bright guy, and was a high school principal for many years, and a very active mind. And he and his wife were very active, and they led a youth group. Just, they weren't paid, but their youth group in this church was like over 100 people. Full-time principal in a school, huge youth group that probably needed 3 full-time staff. But, I mean, that was Bill. All this energy, this active mental capacity. And he said, you know, now, he said, I'm in the season of decline. And he said, when I say that, everybody says, no, Bill, you haven't lost a step. But I know that when they come close to solving Wheel of Fortune, I have to press pause to try to solve it. I can't go in real time. So he says, but me and my wife, he said, we had all this energy, but now at the end of our life, or near the, I should say this, in the latter stages of my life, he said, we sit there and we pause Wheel of Fortune and we take a couple of minutes to try to figure out who can get the closest to solving it. And it's glorious. We rely on each other. And thank God we're at the place in our life where if I can't remember it, she can. And if she can't remember it, I can. We both got to work together. But it's a beautiful season in our life. And maybe it's not Eros love. But then maybe again God has given us something even better than Eros love. Our life. The Bible says, and I remind you of this often, that those who wait upon the Lord shall mount up on wings as eagles, shall run, not grow weary, they shall walk and not faint. Those are 3 stages in life. Each stage is the work of God. And just because you're not mounting up on wings or running, just because you're just taking one heavy step, one at a time, the fact that you haven't quit and the fact that you're still walking is still the grace of God in your life. It's a different stage in your life. You don't have the energy. You don't have the stamina, but you still have God. Why do you think you can walk and not faint? Because His grace is with you. Maybe you're seeing more than everybody else running past it. Again, I realize this is more teaching. But Memorial Day gives the opportunity to do this. You err if you don't remember. Welcome depression and anxiety. Welcome it all into your life if you can't remember. But when you remember, remember the good. If you got a wilderness in your life, remember you had a house in the wilderness instead of all the other stuff that happened. Remember the provision in the wilderness. Remember what was good about it. And then forget that. And remember who gave you the good. Remember who was there with you. Focus on that, because that means if you can focus on that, you know He's still with you. You haven't lost the source. You might have lost the method, but you haven't lost the source. The same God there is still with you. When you do that, man, your memory helps you. You remember God, the deliverance. You remember the help. You remember that He was there with you. You remember that you hit rock bottom, but there were everlasting arms under you. So now I can remember that that same God is with me. There are still everlasting arms under me. There's still deliverance. There's still a Holy Spirit. There's still a way forward for me. And it may not be the same way that it was, but it might even be better. I don't know. But I know He's still with me. You got to accept that. Remember when Jesus, you can stand because that's going to help me quit. Remember when Jesus talking to the disciples and He says, I'm going to go. I've been teaching you, but I'm going to go. And it's good for you that I'm going, because unless I go, the Comforter will not come. But when He comes, He will remind you of everything that I've said and He'll lead you. The same principle. I mean, I can't imagine what the disciples were thinking when Jesus said, "Now I'm going away, but that'll be good for you." It's like, no, You've taught us. You've been the source for us. Jesus says, "Well, yeah, but here's the thing. I'm going to go, and you're getting the teaching from My mouth directly, but the Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to give you all My teaching. He'll inspire the Word, and then He'll empower you to live it. Empower you to live it." See? Now, again, I'm glad there's a Holy Spirit who tells me what Jesus said, who reminds me what Jesus says, and then gives me the strength to live what Jesus said. Thanks be to God. But Jesus is saying to them, remember, it's the same God, Trinity, the Son going to the Spirit. There's still the Father. The source is the same. The way you get it might be a little different. And I don't know what that says to your life. Maybe you won't need that now. Maybe you'll need that a year or two from now. But you got to remember, God doesn't change. He stays the same. Everything else changes. Everything else changes. God doesn't change. And if when you look at your past, look at the good, but remember the God. And He's the same God who will be with you today. Thanks be to Him. Father, we thank You for those who...